Matthew 13. We will look tonight at the parable of the leaven. The parable of the leaven. In verse 33, it says that another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. This is the 12th parable that we have looked at. We're probably about a third of the way through the parables. And so we'll just systematically wade through it. And so tonight we're going to look at just this one verse as far as our beginning text. Now there's going to be many more that we go to this evening. But I just want you to think about leaven. And I want you to think about this parable, and it's really kind of a companion to the one that I spoke on last Wednesday night. Now, last Wednesday night, I talked about the mustard seed, and I talked about how that it was supposed to be a huge plant, but it was never supposed to be a massive tree, and how that it was a negative thing. And so that's what I spoke on last week. Tonight, we're going to look at this companion parable of the mustard seed, and it's simply the leaven. Now, the first thing that I want us to notice this evening is what I'm calling the teaching of the verse. Now, when you see the word leaven, most of you probably know that as yeast. We put yeast in our breads. Be honest with you, it's hard to beat bread with yeast. You put a little honey and a little butter on it, and that's a pretty good something to eat right there. There are whole restaurants that have rolls that are similar to that. There's a place that I've heard about out west where that they throw the rolls at you. It's yeast rolls. And so those types of rolls are very, very good. But basically yeast or leaven is a microscopic plant. It seems weird that it would be a plant, but that's the way that scientists describe it. And what it does is once it gets into a kind of a moist condition that has warmth to it, it begins to emanate carbon dioxide, and it begins to move, and it begins to spread. And so when you see leaven in the Bible, it is with the, really, I think there's only maybe one exception, and I'm going to give you that exception here in a moment, but it is almost always a symbol of sin. Almost always, not completely, but close to it. But when you look at the Old Testament, you look at the New Testament, and don't hold me to this number, but I think it's 98 times in the whole Bible the word leaven is used. And the majority of that is Old Testament because of Levitical law and that type of thing. But about 28 or 30 of those times is in the New Testament. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, most of us know that in 1 Corinthians 5, what we have is we have the story of the sinful immorality that was going on at the church at Corinth. And after Paul deals with the man and he has turned him over for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, you come to verse 6 of that same chapter, and he is giving a warning to the Corinthian church that you got to be careful. He says, your glorying is not good. What is the glorying? Well, they were glorying in the fact that this was really going on. Does that mean that somebody prominent was in the church and they didn't want to deal with it? Probably so. I don't know really the hierarchical economic makeup of the church at Corinth, but evidently this was an influential family that this was taking place in. And he says, your glorying is not good. In other words, this is not something to be proud of. He says, know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Verse number 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ is our Passover, or Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so whenever you begin to look at verse number 8, you can say, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of the malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, what does that all reference? Well, it goes all the way back, really, to Exodus. And again, we're not going to take time to go through that tonight, but in Exodus 12, something was taking place that you ought to know that off the top of your head. What does the word Exodus mean? They were exiting where? Egypt. So when you get to chapter 12, the instructions are leave the leaven in Egypt. Don't take it with you. So what is that symbol, a symbol of? It's a symbol of something new is now happening, and you're leaving your past and you're now going to something that is new. And so that is really a picture of the new birth. In other words, old things are passed away, all things are become new. And so here he is saying, don't glory in that kind of stuff, because a little bit of that sin will ultimately, it will infect everybody. Now, when we get to the end of the lesson tonight, one of the things that I will do is I will give you a quote that you've probably heard. It's a very familiar quote, and I want you to always remember this. I want you to commit it to memory. It's kind of like, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You remember how about a month ago I hammered that home with the young people? Well, I want this to be hammered home with us tonight, how that sin is something that will just keep growing and growing and growing. It has to be dealt with. And so it is almost always a type of sin in the Bible. Now, what's the exception? Well, the exception is found in Leviticus 7, verse 13, or chapter 23, verses 15 through 18. Now, we don't have to go through there tonight, Amala. I'll just tell you about it. But if you were to go to that, one of the things you'll find is, you'll find that when you have this particular item that they are discussing, that you can have a little leaven, you can put a little honey in it, and it is something that's kind of a tasty thing. And so when I think about the interpretation there, I read several people that I've got great confidence in, and Philip seems to think that that what this is, this has the idea of how that the kingdom of the Lord is going to grow very, very fast, but it's not an interpretation that would touch on the fact that sin is what it is most often example of or illustrative of, okay? And so that is the exception. So if you ever hear somebody say, every time, every time but one, all right? So just if you want to be accurate, then that's the accuracy that you need. Now, this woman in verse 33, she takes it and she hides it in three measures or three pecks of fine flour. You say, why do you use the term fine flour? Because that's the term that's used in Leviticus. You take the fine flour. Well, how much is a peck? Well, last week, I guess it was. Yeah, last week, our Sunday school class, we loaded up on the people mover, and we had one of our families that followed behind. And we all drove up to up above Gainesville. I don't really know the little town that it's in, but it's up above Gainesville. And we went to Jamar Farms, and we bought some apples. I bought four different kinds of apples, and one of the things that I bought was not bushel bags, but I bought pecks. A bushel or a peck of apples is a pretty good size bag. Pretty good. And so I'm guessing it's about that wide and it's about that tall. That's kind of what a peck is. She had three of those. But she takes a little bit of the bread from the previous day, and she begins to insert that into the three pecks, or the three measures of the bread that's here in our verse. And she needs it, and she needs it, and she needs it. And it just is something that is always moving, always reproducing on those, that microscopic, basically that plant that's just growing. And if it's moist, if it's warm, it keeps doing that. My daughter Sarah, she has gotten into making homemade bread. Last night, she does a Bible study on Tuesday nights, and they had 10 girls that came to the house, and two more were online, and she fed them chili, and then she made homemade bread, and that's what they ate with the chili. And she told me today, she said, it was good. It was good. And sometimes she will bring bread to our house early in the morning so that we can have something, some good bread with our breakfast, our egg, or whatever we're eating. And so sometimes it's just butter and jelly, right? But it's usually pretty good something to eat. And so how does she do that? Well, somebody gave her a starter, or she read how she could start it herself by taking some yeast packets and mixing it, and she just sits it in a bowl and puts a towel over it, and then what happens? Those little microscopic particles, they begin to reproduce, and carbon dioxide starts going nuts, and the next thing you know, a little ball gets as big as a bowl. And so it is something that is growing, growing, growing. J. Dwight Pentecost, some of you preachers will know that name. He was one of the textbook authors when I was in Bible college. His most famous book is one that is called Things to Come. And he shares a story about this passage. And he talks about how that in his life, in his early life, he said, I was a student in Texas in seminary. And he said, one of the things that I did was I would try to pastor little small churches that didn't have a pastor. And he said, I would go preach for them. And basically, they were just really small congregations. And I would do my best to try to minister to them. And he said, in one particular church, he said, it was an elderly man. His wife had already died, and he wanted me to come eat with him. And so here he is. He's probably 85, 90 years old. And he said, I go to this elderly gentleman's home, and he said, we sit down, and he said, the bread was sitting there, and it was a beautiful loaf of bread. And he told the old gentleman, he said, you know, this is some really good bread. And he said, well, let me tell you where that bread came from. He said, when I was 2 years old, my mom and dad moved to Texas from Tennessee. And he said, that was 70 plus years ago. He said, every single day we have taken some of that bread and added to it. And he said, that leaven was begun 7 decades ago. He said, but that's not all. Now you got to remember, J. Dwight Pentecost is probably already gone. And so this would have been probably in the 40s or 50s when this story was being told. He said, not only did we have the bread that came with us, but when my dad left Tennessee, he took fire with him. Now, I don't know how he took the fire. I don't know how they transported that. But somehow, his old dad was able to take a fire that had been started in Tennessee, and he took that all the way to Texas, and they put it in their wood-burning stove, in Texas, and that same fire had been burning for over 70 years. That's an amazing story to me. The only one that even comes close to that is about an old man that lived up in Tennessee when the Tennessee Valley Authority was flooding a particular area up there, and the old man had lived, his family had been on this farm for like 70 years. And he was the last holdout. He would not sell. And finally they had a young guy, and they said, you know, he's pretty good at, you know, getting people to do things. He's a good salesman. Send him, let him talk to the old man. So the young man went and talked to him, and he said, you mind if I sit down? Yeah, that's fine, that's good. And he said, can you tell me why you won't sell? I'd really like to know. I mean, everybody else is trying to push you out. I'd just like to know. And the old man said this. He said, over 100 years ago, said my kinfolks bought this place. He said, when they bought this place, in our hearth, we began a fire. Don't matter if it's winter, don't matter if it's summer, that fire never goes out. That's what we cook with. And he said, I can't let the fire go out. Just can't do it. I can't let the fire go out. And the guy said, if I could guarantee you that the fire would not go out, would you sell then? He said, yeah, probably so. He said, but the fire's not going out while I'm living. And somehow they picked that whole little cabin up in one piece, put it on a truck, and was able to transport it to another piece of property, set it down without the fire ever going out. And the old man was willing to do it then, and they flooded that valley and the Tennessee Valley Authority and one of those huge reservoirs up there now. It generates a lot of power for the TVA. That's how that all came about way back in the beginning of that thing. And so you've got this lady. I have no idea how long this bread has been in her family. It does not tell us. It's pure speculation, but I know this. They didn't go down to the local market and say, I think I'll buy two loaves of bread today. Everybody cooked their own. And so we have the woman that's there. And so we know that it was three measures. It was three pecks. We know that she mixed the leaven with it. Now, the second thing that I want you to see tonight is the leaven that are types that Jesus himself talked about. Now, we know that he is not speaking of a literal leaven when it comes to these phrases that he will use. He is speaking symbolically about what the leaven stands for. Now, is that not what the parables became about when they rejected Christ? And therefore he said, I'll begin to speak to them in parables and in riddles. And he would not tell the multitudes. And even the disciples would have to ask privately, what do these things mean? What do these things mean? And he would tell them privately, but he would not do it publicly because he had been rejected. And so we see three types in the New Testament that come from the mouth of Jesus. Number one, I want you to look forward, to Matthew 16 and look at verse number 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So the first group that we're going to look at is we're going to look at the leaven of the Pharisees. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that exact same thing. In the meantime, when there were gathered unto him an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so from the very lips of the Lord Jesus, the first type of leaven that we're looking at is the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, he's not talking about the bread that the Pharisees eat. He's talking about the way that they conduct themselves and the things that they teach in their rabbinical schools. Now, I will say this. If you were to say what type of rabbi was Jesus, he would probably be considered to be a Pharisee. Now, he was certainly different than the Pharisees now. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so this would have been, we would say that the Pharisees would be the fundamentalist of the religious groups in Israel, all right? Now, who are these people? Well, basically, they are external people. They did not begin that way, but they had leaven that got into their group in those early years, and as the years marched on, it got worse and worse and worse and worse, and it kept growing, growing, growing. And by the time you get to the time of Jesus, they're a lot different than they were at the very beginning. Well, who are they? Well, they were birthed most likely way back in the Old Testament during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, they were not called Pharisees back then, but when the people that were in exile, you remember the Babylonians conquered them? They went into captivity and was in captivity for 70 years. Then the Persians whipped the Babylonians, and Cyrus said, you guys can go home if you want to. And so there were about 50,000 that went back home, and they began to build their homes. As a matter of fact, they were supposed to build the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and they started on it. They got the foundation laid and they quit. And I think it was 16 or 17 years that it lay dormant. They had done nothing. And you had one of the prophets that came along said, why build you sealed houses and my house is desolate? And so you had Ezra, and he was one of those first returners. Nehemiah went. He wasn't even a preacher. He was a politician. He was a cupbearer for Artaxerxes. And he built that wall. He was able to motivate. He is a great class in leadership. I've known of many preachers that have preached through Nehemiah about being a leader. And so they started during that time. Now, their name means separated. Does that not sound like us today? I mean, bless God, we're independent, fundamental, premillennial, hellfire and brimstone Baptists, and you know, it's like the old saying, you know, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go to girls who do, you know, that type of thing. And so you've got these guys, and they were separated. Now, there came along about 100 BC, there came along another group, and these guys were even more separatist than the Pharisees. That was a group called the Essenes. And so you have these men, and they are separated, but they are known as hypocrites. You say, what do you mean they're known as hypocrites? Well, Matthew 23, if you've ever read that, he is preaching to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23. It is one of the most scathing rebukes that you will ever read in the scriptures. I mean, 7-8 times he talks about, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. He talks about how that they are hypocrites. The word hypocrite means that they're play acting. So therefore, that's why I say, who are these people? They are external people. Now, what had they come to believe? Well, Moses in the law gave us, do you remember how many laws? 613 laws in the law of Moses. And they said, everybody that's in Judaism ought to follow those 613 laws. Now, they couldn't do it to the letter of the law, and nobody else can do it to the letter of the law. The only one that ever could was Jesus. He fulfilled the law. Nobody else has come close. So 613 laws, and they said, that's what we need to follow. But there's more. It's almost like a Ronco commercial late at night. You're going to get this, this, and this, but wait, there's more. When they began during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, they began something every generation they would teach them by what was called oral traditions. And they didn't just take the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. They began to give commentary. You've probably heard things like the Talmud, the Mishnah. You've probably heard some of that. Basically, what it is an interpretation of what Moses has written, and over the centuries, it became just as authoritative as the Word of God. So in other words, the commentary in their minds was just as valid as the Scripture in their minds. Can I tell you that is alien to my thinking? Your traditions have got to go because they are not on equal footing with the Word of God. What do we say often? What does the old church covenant say? The Bible is our standard of faith and practice. It does not say the Bible and the traditions of the Baptist Church. It says that the Scripture is the standard of faith and practice. Now there are churches, the Roman Catholic Church is one, they equate the traditions of the Catholic Church, those things that they have taught over the centuries, they equate those same things on an equal footing with the Word of God. And so if the Word of God says one thing and their teaching says something else, which one are you going to choose? Well, most often they choose this. I'll give you a perfect example. What about Mary? Scripture tells us here in Matthew, I think it's maybe around Matthew 13, it talks about that Mary and Joseph had other kids, but yet in Catholicism, she's a perpetual virgin. How do you can't square those two. And so what do I take? Well, I certainly don't take Catholic dogma. I take what the Scripture says. And there are other people that have the same type of mindset. Cults do that constantly. In other words, it's not just the Bible, but it's also the Book of Mormon. It's not just the Bible, but it's our specific translation of the Bible, the JWs. It's not just the Bible, because Jesus was just a good prophet, but it's the Quran. And so you have all of these people and they equate things with the Word of God. We do not. It's the Word of God first and foremost. And so these people, 613, you got to keep it, you got to keep it. But now Rabbi Hillel says this, and Rabbi Shema says this. Well, they don't agree. Well, whichever one you follow, that's authoritative. And you had one, I think Shema, I think he was the guy that was the more conservative. Hillel was a little bit more worldly. He was more Hellenistic. And so you have those people, and what are they doing? They're fussing here and fussing there instead of just letting the Word of God speak. That is the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, they got to the point where everything was on the outside. You remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees, they love to walk in the public places. They make broad their phylacteries. Have you ever seen a priest and they put something around their neck and it's got big broad things here? That's what a phylactery is. And they would put maybe the law or the Ten Commandments on one side and they'd put their good works on the other side. And they're walking around and they're showing everybody everything that they're good. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 23? You're whited sepulchers. On the outside, you're beautiful, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Nothing internal, all external. Now, what's the next leaven? Leaven of the Sadducees. Look with me back at Matthew 16, verse 6, and we'll also look at verse 12. Not only do you beware the leaven of the Pharisees, but there's also a leaven of the Sadducees. Look at verse 12. And it says, then understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, In other words, you don't have to be scared of a loaf of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In other words, the things that these groups teach, they teach things that are different. So, who are the Sadducees? These are the skeptics. These would not be the conservatives in religious circles. This would be people that would be the liberals in religious circles. They are prideful, skeptical about everything. And their ranks usually meant that it was somebody that came from a wealthy background. These people were, they were really praised by the Romans. As a matter of fact, the Roman government, the Roman Empire, which during the time of Christ was under Caesar Augustus. Later on, it would become Tiberius. But you've got, during this time, you've got high priest. And what does the high priest do? He rules over what's the powerful group in Israel? Have 70 men in it? The Sanhedrin. The high priest is the one that presides over that. So what do we have in our government? We don't have a theocracy in our government, but in our Congress we have a Speaker of the House. Nothing comes to the floor of the Congress except Mike Johnson allows it. What about the Senate? Well, in the Senate, it used to be Mitch McConnell. He has stepped down now, and he's not going to seek re-election, I don't think, because of his age. But now it's a man named John Thune. Nothing comes to the floor of the Senate unless John Thune allows it. I mean, he says, don't let it get out of committee. It doesn't get out of committee. And so in theocratic circles, when these 70 men are voting on things that were going on inside of that nation religiously. Now, governmentally, they could only do what the Romans allowed. But the Romans were a type of people that if you paid your taxes and didn't cause a revolt, we'd leave you alone. You know, we don't need to micromanage you unless you act a fool. Now, that does happen, and it did happen during the years after Jesus had already gone back to heaven. It happened before Jesus ever arrived. That was called the Maccabean Revolt. We'll get to that maybe in a moment. I may say something about that. But one of the things that you have is you've got these affluent people, and they usually are part of the group that is called the Sadducees. Now, they began most likely during the time of Ezekiel. Now, their name came, though, from 500 years earlier. During David's reign and Solomon's reign, there was a high priest, and his name was Zadok. And somehow the name Sadducees is derived from his family name. But 500 years after David, you had the prophet Ezekiel that came along, and he is the one that put Zadok's family in charge of the temple. What temple? The temple that was beginning to be reconstructed. It became known as Herod's temple, but it was begun by a man named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's temple was not anything as magnificent as Solomon's. At the beginning, it was smaller, but it was still the temple. It was still where the Jews would come and worship. And then later on, Herod the Great began to build that temple, and it became a massive complex. And that's the temple that Jesus would go to when he was in Jerusalem. Now, during the time of Ezekiel, he put these people in charge. Now, they got to stay in charge because the Romans liked them. Why is that? Well, because they had money. They came from money. Romans liked money, just like politicians today like money. I mean, it's an amazing thing to me how much money will be spent on different political campaigns. We'll have a senatorial campaign in Georgia. It's already begun to crank up. Senator Ossoff was elected 5 years ago. This coming, not this next month, but a year from this next month, we will have an election, and there will be some people that will be running against John Ossoff. There is already a war chest being built by the Ossoff reelection campaign that's already knocking on, I think, $100 million. That's a lot of money for one campaign. And you can think about the fact that when Trump was elected, he was running against Kamala Harris. I don't know if I pronounced her name. It's either Kamala or Kamala. All right, I'm not sure which. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just simply saying I'm not sure how it's pronounced, and I don't know who she is either. She may not know how it's pronounced. All right? She was the candidate for 107 days after Biden stepped down. They handed her $1.5 billion with a B dollars. She went through it. Having concerts, giving people like Beyonce, you know, $10 million, giving other people $8 million. Well, I know $1 billion is a lot, but you start throwing it out in chunks like that, it don't take long, it'd be gone. And so money, the old saying is, you know, money is the mother's milk of politics. Romans, Americans, any other country, if you got money, it's better when you're running for an office. So you have these people, they wanted somebody that was going to have their interest at heart. And so every time there was an election, the appointment always went to a Sadducee. When you read about Caiaphas and when you read about Annas in the Gospels, they're Sadducees. They are not Pharisees, they are Sadducees. Now, they did not believe in anything but the Torah. Now, in some ways, that's a good thing. They didn't believe in oral tradition. We don't believe in oral tradition. We believe in what the Bible says. Just because your tradition differs, we're not going with you, we're going with the book. They went with the 613 laws. They didn't care about the commentary. But they didn't go in with the prophets, and they didn't go in with the miracles of the prophets, and they didn't go in with a lot of things that you and I take for granted biblically. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They certainly didn't believe in the resurrection. And so these guys are the liberals of their day. But there's a third leaven, and that is the leaven of the Herodians. Now, who are they? These are the worldly crowd. Now, the man that you know most about is probably a man called Herod the Great. You've heard about him. We hear about him at Christmas because he's the one that commanded that all the baby boys in Bethlehem be executed from this particular time. If they're 2 years of age and under, kill them. Now, I don't know how many. I've heard estimates of thousands to down to 20. My guess is it would probably be somewhere maybe in 100, 200 at the most, because of the small nature of Bethlehem during that time. It was a country town. Now, it was 6 miles from Jerusalem, but you know, but just equate, if Loganville was you know, Jerusalem, and then you go, well, let's kill all the babies in Bethlehem or in between. Well, between's just a community, and so you're not going to get thousands out of that. Not if it was 50 years ago. I mean, it was dirt roads around here then. And so you've got Herod the Great. He is the one that is now in charge of Israel from the late BCs, whenever I say that, like 30, 40 BC, until about 4 BC. So what happened in 4 BC? He died. When he died, then Rome says, but we're not going to give your son all the geographical area that you had. We're going to make him a tetrarch. And he became known as Herod Antipas. Now, you know this Herod because of John the Baptist being killed. You know this Herod because in the Gospel of Luke, he is the Herod or the Antipas. Herod, by the way, is not a first name, it's a title, all right? It is, it's like Caesar is not a man's name, it's a title of a man, all right? Herod is a title. So you have Herod, Antipas. He takes over like a fourth of what his father actually had. He was in charge of like the Galilee. He was in charge of like Perea. But he would come to Jerusalem from time to time. And on that particular Passover that Jesus had gone to Jerusalem, and that's where he was going to be crucified, Pilate says, send him to Herod. Well, that's not Herod the Great, because Herod the Great's been dead 30 years. This is Herod Antipas. And so you have this man, and he is the one that this political group, this worldly group, they gravitate toward. One person said, these guys were too religious to be political, but they were too political to be religious. They were kind of like in between, all right? But Herod was on the throne. His son was also on the throne. And so power draws people. You doubt that? You think about some of the things that we see when we have inaugurations. Man, you got people that are coming from all corners of the country. You've got dignitaries that are coming from all around the world. What's going on right now at the former East Wing of the White House? That place has been demolished. They're getting ready to put what out there? A ballroom. When they have big soirees, they're going to have people coming from everywhere. And what are they going to do? They're going to get out there and they're going to have a place where they can mingle and they can party and they can dance and they can get, you know, blitzed, and they can have all of those different things, and they're going to have a big old room to do it in. And so they have these people, and they're gravitated toward that power. Well, those are the type of people that the Herodians are. Antipas, what did he do that was, you know, kind of a way to ingratiate himself to Rome? Well, Augustus has died. And Tiberius is now taken over. He is the leader of the Roman Empire. And so Herod Antipas goes, I know what I'll do. I'll build a city. And to this day, you can go to the Sea of Galilee and you can go to a city that is called Tiberias. You can go there, get on a plane, and you can be there in 2 days. All right? Most of that's going to be on an airplane, but you can be there. It was named after Tiberius. Now, Antipas didn't last long, but he ultimately ended up having to go into exile, and where they sent him to, they sent him to what's called Gaul, which is like modern-day France. That's where he lived and died. Now, this is the same guy that cut John the Baptist's head off. This is the same guy that John pointed his finger and said, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. That's the same John that preached that, same John that he cut his head off. Now later on, there's going to be another beheading, but ultimately, all of those people that followed there, they were Herodians. Not really religious, trying to be politicians, but they mainly were drawn to the power. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Herodians. And so we have to be very, very careful about that. Now, let me just throw this in, and we'll go to our last point. This is not the same Herod in Acts chapter 12 that was on the throne when the people were going, he's a god, and the angel of the Lord smote him. And worms came out of him. This is not the same Herod. That is not Herod Antipas. That is Herod Agrippa. Sometimes all those Herods kind of run together. All right? And so that was Herod Agrippa, and there's actually two Agrippas. But Herod Agrippa the first was the guy that was on the throne, and they're going, he's a god, and the angel of the Lord smote him. All right? Now, last thing, the takeaways. What do we take away from this tonight? Well, remember, the parables that we have been going through in this same chapter, and we're talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, same thing. When you think about that, you think about, well, the wheat and the tares, there was a teaching there. What was that? Well, there are unsaved people that are in the ranks of what we call Christianity, but one of these days there'll be a judgment and there'll be a dividing. The angels will do the dividing, tares will be tossed into the flames, and the wheat will be taken into the barn. Think about the mustard seed. It wasn't that there were false Christians there. The mustard seed was that it was a false growth. It was supposed to be a plant that was going to grow and grow and grow, but all of a sudden, instead of it being a huge plant, it became a massive tree. In other words, it was secular more than it really was normal. And the birds, which represented the demonic forces, lodged in its branches. And so it was a false growth. That's where you have churches in places like Houston, Texas, that have 10, 15,000 people at them, and yet certain portions of the scripture are mocked. That's the kind of false growth that I'm talking about. And then tonight, we have the leaven, and that is false doctrine. You've got the Pharisees, and they believed in their traditions above the scripture. Because you see, if you put traditions equal with the scripture, ultimately, then you don't have a final authority. Then you have the Sadducees. Well, they said, no, we believe in just the Torah. We don't believe in the prophets. We don't believe in the, you know, the other books that we would call poetical. No, we don't buy that. We don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe in angels. And I don't know how they could believe the Torah and not believe in angels, because in Genesis, I think it's chapter 18, Abraham is visited by angels, the angel of the Lord. And so you've got that. Now, I want you to go with me to James 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5 says, if any man, did I write that down wrong? Yes, I did. Go to the next verse. Next verse. Maybe I'm in the wrong chapter. All right, let me just tell you the verse. Sin brings forth death. All right? And I'll have to correct this on my notes, but it is a constant killer. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. James says that sin brings forth death. Is it verse 15? Verse 15. Okay, I missed the one there. All right. My fat fingers didn't get the one. All right? And so sin is a constant killer. Not only that, it spreads to everybody. Romans 5:12 says this, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, it affects everybody. You may think that little bit of leaven is not going to affect anybody. If it's not dealt with, it affects everybody over time. Because what does it do? In the right environment, that carbon dioxide keeps percolating. And it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. And before long, it's going to be everywhere unless it's dealt with. And so sin is a constant killer. It spreads to everyone. And this is the quote that I mentioned to you earlier at the beginning of the message. Sin will take you farther than you intend to go. It'll keep you longer than you intend to stay. And it'll cost you more than you intend to pay. You think about people that you know, and from the outside looking in at them, you think, man, they have got it going on. In my mind, I'm thinking right now of a lady who, when she was a girl, grew up in this church, and she got married. Her husband was a mover and a shaker in his own mind down in Atlanta. And he began to take her to parties, and she began to enjoy it, and they began to live the high life with some of the people that he was rubbing elbows with. It wasn't long before they began to entertain in their home, and it was a beautiful, beautiful home. They began to really entertain people that, you know, they like to socially drink. So they put a bar in their home. And it wasn't long before that whole situation blew apart six ways from Sunday. Divorce, kids estranged, broke. I don't think they've ever recovered. They end up marrying other people. And as far as I know, the grandeur that they had at one time is just a distant memory. Sin took them farther than they ever intended to go. It kept them longer than they intended to stay, and it cost them a lot more than they ever intended to pay. I'll just play with it a little bit, and the next thing you know, it's all over the place. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So that's our parable for tonight.